pieces or points with this tonight. John chapter 1, beginning again in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want you to come, if you would, down to verse number 15. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now this is John writing, and John is no longer a young man. John is aged at this point. In fact, this writing was about 85 A.D. The other Gospels had already been written. John is the last of the four Gospels to be penned. The other three Gospels had been around long enough that they were common to people. In other words, people knew them. And I can't tell you how much they had memorized them, but they knew Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were receptive of that. They were sort of household words for them. And people had the accounts that were recorded in those three Gospels, and those are called the Synoptic Gospels, which talk about that defining that is to see together. So with what we have with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have three men who are writing their testimony under the inspiration of God as to what happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Be very similar to those of you who came in. Those of you who came early for church tonight, you were blessed because your clothes are still dry. I passed Brother Samson, and he was coming in right there at the beginning of church, and the rain, whoo! And he was telling me about a lightning strike in front of them. What was he doing? He was testifying to me of what they saw on the way in. Now, you may have seen something different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are simply penning the words of Christ's ministry by what they saw and what they heard. Now, all three of them, it's amazing to watch, all three come into play. All three of them gear together, they mesh together, they don't contradict one another. All three men writing the same thing, just from a different viewpoint. When we come to the book of John, the Gospel of John, it's a little bit different. John gives us 21 chapters about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody were to write a biography of me tonight, and there are people here, Bill Brown wrote a biography of me, it would probably begin when I was in fourth and fifth grade. And he would have an extent to writing about me. Now, John Tigner, if he wrote a biography about me, it would begin probably with me being his youth pastor for a while. If Mrs. Crane wrote a biography of me, it would be me, a student in her high school class. And I will pay hush money for that one. If my kids wrote a biography of me, well, there's a certain realm of that. If my wife wrote, she can write a more complete biography of me. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do a wonderful job at writing what they saw. But I want you to remember something before we go too far tonight. John was different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There was the inner circle of men that were with Christ. Peter, James, and John. They were the closest to the Lord Jesus. And John pens out under inspiration 21 chapters of the portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paints pictures for us. Now, notice tonight, if you would, Jesus the Word. And I want us to look at three parts of that. First, He is the pre-existent Word. And we find that in verse 1 through 3. In verse number 1, we see that he's a consistent word. He did not come. Jesus did not come. He did not begin his life in Bethlehem. He is the pre-existent one. Jesus has always been. Look at verse number 1, and you see in verse number 1 the word was. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when you define that word, when you look at its origin, you find that this word was means this. It's always been. It always has been. Now, when you contrast that, look at verse number 6. When we come to verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, notice the word is there on two occasions. When we see it in verse number 6, it's different. It's not something that always has been. There was a man sent from God, so there's a point of origin there, whose name was John, that was given to him. John became, but Jesus has always been. And so John is speaking about a pre-existing word. He's speaking of a constant word. If we looked at the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter 13 and verse number 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's constant. Now, I will tell you this. There's not one person in here, though you may like to think you are, there's not one person in here today who is constant. Now, Mondays are a very difficult day for me, physically. I do what I can do and preach on Sundays, and you'd have to be in that place. Monday, you're just worn out. And you want to be grouchy on Mondays. And I know some of you, there's different things that happen, and we're not the same all the time. We're constantly changing in our emotion and our temperament and our characteristics. We're not the same every day. But the pre-existent word that John is talking about, here's what John is saying. I traveled with Jesus. I lived with Jesus. I ministered with Jesus. And what I found out, he's constant. He is the same every day. Whether we're in the temple or whether we're in the street, whether he's healing the blind or whether he's preaching to a group that's rejecting him, whether we're working with the Pharisees or whether we're working with this, he is always the same. He's constant. He will never leave us, Hebrews says, nor forsaken. That is constant. So if we're looking at the pre-existent word, first of all, it's constant. Second thing I want you to see is in verse 1 as well. He is a communing word. Was with God. So if Jesus has been constant, and Jesus was pre-existing, which meant he had no beginning, if those things are true, then John sees the necessity to tell us where he was in the beginning. So before the night that he was born in Bethlehem, where was he? John tells us he's with God. He was present in the heavenlies, in the presence of God, and he stood as a distinct person before God. Jesus is God, yet he is still unique in his being. Jesus Christ wasn't an afterthought. Jesus Christ wasn't plan B. He wasn't something that was conjured up when everything seemed to go out of control. Jesus was there when God moved and God created. We're not go back for the sake of time tonight, but I want to remind you of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, when man was being created and God said this, "Let us make man in our own image." Jesus was there as a pre-existent communing word. He was there in heaven when the plan of redemption was set into place. 1 Peter chapter number 1. But talking about salvation, he said, "But we're saved with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So what is Peter saying as he's writing? Before the foundation of the world, redemption was set in place. But in our lifetime, Peter is saying, in these last times, you see, there were still people alive who had seen Christ. who had watched Christ walk down the street, who had been in the congregation when he was speaking. And so Peter says, but was manifest in those last times for you. So we find in this pre-existent, first there's a constant word. There's a communing word. He was with God. Also in the latter part of that verse, there's a controversial word. When Jesus came preaching repentance, people thought that was strange. That wasn't a message that they had heard before. When Jesus began to preach repentance, it was opposed to what they'd always heard of the law. And so they thought, boy, this is strange. And he is becoming controversial. Then he began to perform public miracles. And when he did, and the scripture verifies this in John chapter 3 and verse number 2, when he began to perform miracles, people thought, not only is he strange by this message of repentance, but now he's performing miracles, he must be a prophet of God. And then when Jesus began to speak the word of God with power, they thought, wow, this is amazing. Remember, even when Christ as a child was left at the temple, do you remember how the scripture describes those men that were listening to him? He talked above his years. The wisdom and knowledge that he had of the things of God amazed those who were listening. And so when he began to speak with power the word of God, people were amazed. When he began to heal people, people said, oh, he's a prophet. When he began to preach repentance, they thought, this is strange. However, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they thought he's crazy. In fact, this is where the Jews began to set into place the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verse 7, it says this, the Jews answered him when Jesus had said, I am the Son of God, I am God. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So this is the spark in the Jewish mind of crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, because now he's claiming to be the Son of God. So he moves from a constant word, and he moves from a communing word. Now he becomes a controversial figure. He stepped away from being a blessing, and now he becomes this controversy. And in Philippians chapter 2, why don't you turn over there quickly if you would. Philippians chapter 2. We read through some of this verse this morning, but it bears repeating. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Because, church, they are the same. Now, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So we hear now in Genesis 1:26, God says, with Jesus present, let us make man in our own image. And now when we come to the New Testament, Paul is telling the church in the book of Philippians, he is saying that Jesus now is being made in the likeness of that which he created. Now I want us to see what he subjected himself to. It uses the word form, and that's the condition. And so it's a constant word, a communing word, a controversial word. Look at this one. This is the last of the words. In verse number 3, he is a creative word. All things were made by him. You know what that means? Jesus is God. Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I will say this tonight. One of the hard things, and this is part of living by faith, sometimes you can't explain the full Trinity of God. But Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was God. Now, when we look at this creative word here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the energy behind the creation. Now, just a few pages away, you're in Philippians, turn over to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16 and 17. Proof of his creation. For by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You believe the word of God tonight? Very plainly tells us who is at creation, being Jesus. Now, these four truths, constant word, communing word, controversial word, and creative words, all four of these truths take us one, giving us a very clear teaching that Jesus was the pre-existing word. Now, look at verse 14, if you would. We're going to move from a pre-existing word. He existed before the world began, and we have attached scripture that shows us that tonight. The second is in verse number 14, and Jesus is the personalized word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the clearest passage of scripture in all of the Bible in regard to the incarnation, the bodily manifestation of Jesus Christ, of God himself. Notice, if you would, the manner of the creation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, a couple more scriptures that I want you to turn to. I want you to flip over to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. As long as I remember in my lifetime, every Christmas morning, when we were at home, and now we carry it along with our family and in our house, we always read the Christmas story from Luke, chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice something. This is a day unlike any other day, the day that the Lord was born, the manner of his incarnation. I want you to begin in verse 8 with me, if you would. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their flock by night. I told you it was unusual. Something different happens in verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they had an emotional reaction. They were sore afraid. There's never been a night out in the field like this night. They've never seen anything like this before. Now look at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How are you going to know it? And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's hard for you to believe. You're full of fear. And he calms their nerves. And he said, what I'm delivering to you, this message of incarnation that I'm delivering to you, it can be proven to you. The angel knew they were going to get up and leave. He knew they were going to go look it out. He said, this shall be a sign. This is how you're going to find it. It's going to be different than any other birth that has ever been. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then something else happens that sets this night apart. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. You know, there is just something about Christmas music that is uplifting. In particular tonight, I think of the song, O Holy Night. As a young kid, my mom used to sing that in services when we were first here. Mom would sing O Holy Night every Christmas at some point during that season. There's a certain awe to that song when you stop to think of it. I'm not going through the words, and by no chance am I singing it for you tonight, because all of the awe would become awful. But you read through those words as it talks about how Jesus came. The Hallelujah Chorus is another one. When you think of the angels, this multitude of angels, and the scripture said that they're praising God and saying glory to God on the highest. Heaven rejoiced the night of his incarnation. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the shepherds, or as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They found exactly what the angel said they would find. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The incarnation, the manner of his incarnation, we have found as we've refreshed ourselves in Luke chapter 2. Look at the next piece of this. It's the mystery of his incarnation. He appears in history. He steps out on the stage, so to speak. God is stepping out of eternity and eternity past, and he's stepping onto the place of human history. Can you imagine? Let's travel for a few moments with the shepherds, and they make it to the manger scene. And there they find Mary and Joseph and the babe. And they're overwhelmed at the fact that what the angel said was true. And they are in awe because they know just enough of the Old Testament to know that prophecy is being fulfilled, and we get to see it. And so we're moving now from the manner of his incarnation to the mystery of his incarnation, and then the majesty of his incarnation. And I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 17 for that. Matthew chapter number 17, a little bit more lengthy reading in this particular place, but it bears our reading in our time tonight. Matthew chapter 17 is the story of John and James and Peter, the inner circle. If you come to Matthew chapter 17, let's begin at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Peter, James, and John get to see the glory of Jesus Christ like no one else has seen it. Now notice what they say. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. There is a conversation between Moses and Elias and Jesus. Can you imagine where their chins were? You talk about dumbfounded. You talk about being overwhelmed. Now look at verse 4. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, it's good to be in God's presence. Now in the rest of the verse, he's ready to set up places of worship. It's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Verse number 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, here they have seen Jesus for who he is. They've not yet seen that. Their understanding hasn't been fully opened yet. It's been human yet. And now Jesus pulls back somewhat the curtain of who he is, and he allows them to see him. And Moses and Elias are in a conversation. They're standing with their mouths open. Now, if that's not big enough, suddenly a cloud overshadows them, and a voice speaks out of that cloud. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. Get a visual picture of them. Now they've seen Jesus and they're hearing God the Father speak. They are overcome at this moment, because they have gotten to see God as they have never seen him before. And let me say this. if we would come to that place in our life, we'd be overcome as well. To see Him for who He really is. And Jesus came over and he's trying to get them to close their mouth back up. He's trying to get their heart rate back down. And He steps over and touches them. He puts His hand on their shoulder maybe. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man." Now, wait a minute. How do you hear this? How do you hear God speak and say, "This is my beloved Son"? And how do you see Jesus pull back His humanity and He lets you see His deity? And then when they are coming down the mountain, Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, don't tell anybody." And He gives them a time frame on it. "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And the disciples ask Him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" And Jesus answered, said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Verse 13. Then the disciples understood. For 3 years, they have traveled with Him every day. They have heard His speaking. They have seen His touching. And they had not yet understood. And then the three are taken to, not everybody, but the three. Jesus shows them something nobody else has seen. And they hear something very few had ever heard. And now He says, "Don't tell anybody what's happened. Don't tell anybody what you've seen until after I'm risen from the dead." There's the controversy of what men say about Elias. And Jesus said, "Listen, I've come. I'm here. But they've rejected me." And then suddenly the disciples had the aha moment. And the Bible says, then they understood that He spake unto them of John the Baptist. There's the manner, there's the mystery, there's the majesty of His incarnation. Look at the third, this is the final thing, the persistent or the pre-existent word, the personalized word. And then the third is found in verse number 18. Jesus is the proclaiming word. Look at verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Now, what does that declare mean? He has unfolded Him. He has revealed Him to us. He is showing them that God is not just a lawgiver. That's what they had known. That's what their religion had taught them. You see, the Old Testament God was a lawgiver. But now it's changing, and Jesus is coming and He is declaring God to them. He is exposing God to them. He is unfolding God to them. He said, He's not just a lawgiver. He loves your soul. And not only that, He's not just a judge. He is a justifier. He wants to justify you. And He's not here just as some stern, hateful being, but He's a caring and loving God. And that we could fast forward over to where John writes in John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world." And Jesus is trying to declare, He's trying to unfold this to them. Jesus came to put God on display before men. In verse 4 through verse number 9, He came as a proclaiming light. He came into the world of spiritual darkness. Men still were not greatly receiving the truth of Christ. They still hadn't received who he was. And many of them, their eyes were darkened. They lived in a spiritually dark world. The Jewish people had adopted into their worship idolatry, as well as the other world around them that they had seen. And so it was a spiritually dark place. Now, when he comes, Jesus came to illuminate the pathway for man to get to God. And when he did that, one of two things, when he comes as the light, one of two things is going to happen. Number one, it will either cause men to repent and to run before God, who stands in open arms to receive them, or it's going to cause them to reject the light. And you remember the passage of Scripture that says this: men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I was evaluating news reports out this week just a little bit. Scriptural principle is verified by man's actions that men love darkness. It's amazing when you go home tonight, if you turn on any of the local news, most of the things that you hear that are violent crime will have occurred last night during the dark. I was listening to a story on the news this week, and it was a very sad story. It involved murder and it involved homicide that occurred at 3:00 in the morning. Now, unless you're delivering newspapers or Krispy Kreme donuts, no, there is not a lot of good things to be doing on the streets of the neighborhoods at 3:00 in the morning. We here in our locality will see moms and dads and sisters and family members, and they're being interviewed on the news. And they're talking about what a wonderful person, what a good person, he brought a smile to everyone that he came in contact. He just made the world light. And this is a horrible, and death, murder, homicide is a terrible thing. And my heart goes out to them. I wish that the news had to follow up with the rest of the story. Because very often the truth of the story is, because men love darkness rather than light, they do their evil deeds under the shadow of darkness. And when Jesus came as light to declare or unfold God to us, the Scripture says that he came as light. And when you turn the light on, one of two things will happen. Men will come to the light, or men will run from the light. Because the heart is deceitful. The second part of this we find in verse 10 through verse 13. He came proclaiming light, but in verse 10 through 13 he came to proclaim life. He said, "Let me show you the way." In fact, the book of Hebrews is really written all about a better way, Jesus Christ. I know that you have done this all along, following the law of the Old Testament. But even the Old Testament itself says to you, there is light coming. And it prophesies of Jesus coming. And so he came proclaiming that light. There's going to come a better way. Now look, if you would, John chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 13. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own. His own received him not. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born. How were these born? Not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John makes it really clear in verse number 13. It's not by natural birth that this life comes. You are not born a Christian. It's not by natural. What does he say? It's not by blood. It's not by natural birth. And it's not by your good works. He says, not by blood, nor of the will of flesh does life come. Then he says, not the work of another. It's not by blood. It's not by the will of flesh. It's not by the will of man. But it's only through God. And so when Jesus came, he is unfolding or declaring God. He's proclaiming light. He's proclaiming life. And we'll finish tonight with this. John chapter 6 and verse number 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, here is the profession of why he came. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What is the will of God? Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of God, of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Tonight, we're focusing on not the Word became flesh, but we're focusing on the Word. And the Word was Jesus. And we ought to praise the Lord that Jesus came to reveal the Father to people like us. I'm glad tonight that we can know the Word of God personally. And I'm not talking about memorization of Scripture. I'm glad that we can know the Word. That we can know Jesus Christ. And Jesus came for the purpose of revealing the Father to us. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so when Jesus, as we're studying together the I Ams, he said, week one, I am the Son. Week two, I am the Father. And today in week three, I am the Word. And as we studied and looked at this morning, the Word became flesh. Not for himself, but for you and I. So when we leave this place tonight, if we pillow our head and we get ready for a week ahead of us, a brand new week, to serve the Lord and to work and to labor as he gives us health and strength and life, it gives us reason to praise him. Because the Word reveals to us the Heavenly Father. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for time to study. We thank you for